Well, for my first part, part one of my homily this morning, I want to focus on why we use bread and wine for Mass. And the answer, and straightforward answer to that, would be to say, well, we use bread and wine at Mass because Jesus used bread and wine at the Last Supper. And that would be reason enough. We do plenty of things simply because Jesus did so. So perhaps the better question may be not why do we use bread and wine, but why is it fitting to use bread and wine at Mass? And why perhaps did Jesus pick bread and wine to use at the Last Supper? And I think a beautiful answer is found from St. Augustine, who gives us a beautiful answer in a sermon he wrote. And it is from this sermon that I will be drawing from. And St. Augustine says that bread and wine are fitting to use at Mass, especially when we consider how they are made. For bread to be made, many individual grains of wheat must be gathered, and then these grains then are ground up and formed into one loaf of bread. A single grain of wheat by itself cannot be used to make this bread. It needs hundreds of grains. This is the same for wine. That wine cannot be made from a single grape, but you need many to be pressed together and the juices to come together into one. And for this reason, St. Augustine says that bread and wine are perfect for Jesus to use and give to us and even have a lesson in themselves. For we, as the body of Christ, are not made up of one person, but many. And we all gather here together like individual grains of wheat and grapes to form and make the one body of Christ. Like the wheat and grape, we in some sense lose our individualness to make the one body of Christ. So one of the reasons why we all say the same responses at Mass, that we no longer are many voices, but become one voice in response. We become inseparable. It's also another meaning to this, though, is that it reminds us that we don't live as silos, that we should be just as concerned for the person next to us as we are ourselves, because we become one body of Christ, that when one of us suffers, all of us suffer. It's why we announce funerals and when someone has died, that we may participate and join in the suffering of the one who lost their loved one. It's also why we announce baptisms and weddings, that when one of us is joyful, such as the family of Aidan, we all share in this joy. And so Jesus uses the accidents of bread and wine to remind us of how he wants us to live as a community, as one body of Christ. Now, bread and wine also, by how they've been used as symbols, also carry significant meaning. For bread is often used as a symbol of sustenance, that bread sustains us in our life and in our day. And who but none other than Jesus sustains us most perfectly in our spiritual life. And wine also is a symbol of joy and brings us joy. And who, as we celebrate Gaudete Sunday, it's why I'm wearing rose or pink vestments, to symbolize the joy of the upcoming birth of Jesus, who but Jesus gives us and fulfills with us most perfect joy. And so when we come forward to receive the body and blood of Christ under the accidents of bread and wine, we are receiving sustenance, but also joy. And most perfectly, we're receiving this from Jesus himself. We come forward and receive sustaining joy, which is a beautiful reflection. And so we see then that our Lord didn't just inadvertently pick bread and wine to use and become his body and blood, but wanted us to learn by its accidents a deeper meaning and be reminded of that each and every time we partake of the Eucharist. That's part one. On to part two. I think there's as we think about the joy of today, Gaudete Sunday, I think there's a very beautiful, simple lesson in our gospel today. As we hear about these disciples of John the Baptist who are trying to find out if Jesus is who he says he is, if he is the Messiah. And they're doing this on behalf of John the Baptist, and they want proof from Jesus. Jesus, are you really the one who is to come? And we can relate to them so much. That how many times have we sought answers from Jesus? Jesus, are you really who you say you are? But additionally, like those disciples, we often want the answer so that we can go back to someone, as they do with John the Baptist, and tell them the truth of what we have found out. That we often want to go to family or friends and give them the answer as well. And we often want to give a foolproof argument. We want to go to those friends of ours or family or anyone who is lukewarm in faith or not practicing. We want to be able to convince and share the faith to them in a clear, convincing, and reasonable way. A way that shows them that we know what we're talking about and one that they cannot deny. Which is why I think the response our Lord gives to these disciples of John is so relieving, but also beautiful and simple. That he does not answer the disciples' questions by giving them insights into the mysteries of the universe. He does not explain to them the fullness of God's plan or gives them theological arguments for why he is the Messiah. He simply says, go and tell what you hear and see, and that will be enough. It says, go and tell what you hear and see. The blind regain their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news proclaimed to them. I think sometimes we can make sharing our faith so incredibly complicated at times, thinking that we have to have all the answers. But all Jesus wants us to do is to share the good news and that we hear and share the good works that we see. And that's enough. It's like the famous Christmas song, do you hear what I hear and do you see what I see? That is evangelization, sharing the story of Jesus, what we hear of him, what we see of him, and how we have become a part of that story. And so as we come to the last week and a half before Christmas, I invite us to, like these disciples of John, go and tell what we have seen and heard of Jesus. To tell your family, friends, coworkers, not about Jesus, plenty of people do that, but to tell him what you have seen and heard of him, especially in relation to your own life. The answered prayer, the physical, spiritual, emotional healing you have received from him, his support and comfort in suffering. No explanation of these things is needed, only that you saw and heard them, that they happened. And that is the greatest evangelizing we can do. No degree or schooling is needed, only attentive ears and eyes to go and tell what they have seen and heard, what they have seen and heard of Jesus. And that is enough.